stand a moment to pray. Lord, we just thank you for these invitation hymns. Thank you that there is a wide open welcome to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for each one here today that has come in through the door of salvation through the Lord Jesus. We pray for any that are lost tonight. We think of a world of lost souls, dead in sin, that need the gospel. O God, burden our hearts and minister to each one of us tonight and help us, bless us through your word. I ask for an unction from heaven. Help, Lord, I need you now, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a parable here tonight, and there is really a wonderful story to be told, but the theme is going to be compelling men to come in. And you'll know that was really the end of the story of how they needed to commend and call and usher men to come into the great marriage supper that was provided. I want to ask you a question at the very opening of the meeting tonight. What do you think is the very best thing that you can do for this church in the year to come? Now, I know I'm still in the vein of, as it were, the opening of the year and how to put this church to work. And I know we are now, what, six, seven weeks into the year, and those are 6, 7 weeks that have gone into eternity. And our opportunities, even for this year, are going very, very fast. But think of that question. What is the very best thing that you could do for this church in the year to come? Maybe somebody's very practical-minded, and you would say, what about cutting the grass? Well, that'll have to get done. Maybe clean the church. Well, that'll have to get done. Maybe you're thinking that what you could do best would be give $100,000. And I trust that the overall income of our church will be up there. What about making food at every meeting? Boy, you'd be the most popular person in the church if you were to take on that one. But none of the above would make a real huge difference at the end of the year. Somehow they'll get done. Somehow we will get through all of those things that are listed above. But the real need and the best thing that you can do for this church in the year to come is to compel men to come to hear the gospel. To this gospel feast of receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus. And thereby we fill up these empty seats. And boy, you better believe what it would do for this preacher and what it would do for your own soul to be coming to a house that is jam-packed with people that want to hear the message of the gospel. It would truly change the ministry of this church. And if each one brought one and won one, well, we just might see such things happen. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, I just love parables. They are thrilling to read, to dig into. They illustrate things so clearly for us. Now, a certain man made a great supper, we are told here. How wonderful! A great supper. Can you see the busyness of preparing for this supper as the white cloths are laid out on the table and the dishes are laid out, the cutlery, the serving pans, and the meats, the dainties are piling up on those tables just for that hour to strike when the master who is putting on this wonderful supper will say, all things are now ready. Through the day, The servers are busy, there's music in the air, they are watching the clock, and the master of the house is making sure that everything's on time. He doesn't want to be embarrassed. He doesn't want these guests to all come through the door and they have to be told to wait. That's not acceptable in the hospitality industry. This great supper, it must be ready, because the invitations have gone out. We're told in this parable that people were bidden. Now, whether it was written invitations or word of mouth or a list that people drew from and went around saying, hey, do you know that you're on this list for the supper that's on? You better be there. And the invitation, one way or another, went out. Well, the time arrived. The doors were opened. The steamy food was filling the air of the banqueting hall. But no one showed up. What an affront. What tension. What would the master do? How will he save face in an occasion like this? And we're told that he said to his servant at supper time, come, for all things are now ready. Things start to get rather serious. And that servant goes out to those that received an invitation and he begins to plead with them. And what does he receive? A list of lame excuses. One after another saying, well, I'm just too busy. And no one wants to come. In verse 21, you will see the attitude now of the master of the house, that he is angry. He's furious. He has put on this supper at great expense. He wanted to be honored by these guests that he is going to entertain for the evening with a fine, sumptuous meal. What insolence! What disrespect is shown to this generous, good-natured householder and to his dinner. And so, after the excuses come in, the servant is sent out again. And he said, go into the highways and into the laneways of the city. Invite the poor. And he did that. And then he went out again into the highways and the byways amongst the countryside. And he invited in the lame, the halt, and the blind. Now, I think there's something in this parable here that is a message to the whole history of Judaism. God chose a nation and a people, and he gave them covenants, promises, and the light of his word, and they turned their back on the Lord. And there is here most likely a parallel that God, having sent out special invitations, turned to the Gentiles. But I'm not going to push that too far tonight, because there is one great lesson that we have in this parable, and it is this: how to minister to lost souls. We get a textbook manual on how to go out and take the gospel to men. And there is scope here for every evangelist, for every Christian worker, to guide us in our whole approach of how we are to go out and bring men in to hear the gospel. And I set before you again tonight the greatest thing that you can do in this year for this church is to do this very thing, is go out and compel men to come and hear the gospel. Now, I have four or five things I want to lay before you that I hope that will motivate and equip you as you would think of this. Firstly, we need confidence in the great provision of the gospel. We notice here that it was a great supper. A great supper. The Greek word is mega. It was an amazing feast. This was no afternoon coffee break or tea party. This was a full-blown killer of a meal. All the fat things, the meats, the fruits, the desserts, and all the trimmings were being laid on here on this very occasion. This was the fattened calf kind of dinner that anyone would just love to be invited to. It would be an occasion to remember. And for years to come, people would ask you, were you there at that dinner? And yet, it's the very one that was refused. Let me tell you tonight that what God has provided for sinners is no small affair. It is a gospel not only of ABC, but A to Z. It is everything that a sinner will ever need to bring him from an estate of sin to grace and to glory. This is the gospel that God has given to us. God has planned eternal life. Life with God, life with no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no night, where nothing will disappoint or cause tears or regret. There will be no dissatisfaction. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb when we talk about the gospel. And when you go to the book of Revelation, you find that that marriage supper of the Lamb is eternal life with the Lord. And that's what is put on by the grace of God. Secondly, in this announcement of all things are now ready, we see the great provision. What a moment. No need to bring a thing. Just bring your appetite. Come as you are, hungry and thirsty. But don't even try to bring a morsel in your hand, because the Master has laid on everything for this feast. What a great picture of the gospel feast. God has a supper for sinners. He has purposed, planned, prepared to feed men's starving souls. And this is the fullest and the finest work that you will ever know. When Jesus cried out on the cross and he gave that announcement, one Greek word, teleo, it is finished. What was that? Finished. Everything to purchase your soul from sin, the debt, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation of it, to bring you into peace with God. That is the provision of the gospel. Now, it took the second person of the Trinity. It took the perfect, sinless life of Jesus, the Son of God. It took that body to be nailed to a Roman cross, and it took every drop of his blood, that redemption would be paid completely and an absolute provision of salvation provided. There is for you tonight all peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have all power. You are given victory over sin. And to everyone that calls upon him, he gives power or authority to become the sons of God. There is also the power of regeneration, a new heart. And the Lord says, a new heart will I give you. That's the promise. That's the provision that is made in the gospel. Sanctification. I will cleanse you. I will make the sinner clean, and I will make him to walk in white. Now, there's two parts to the white provision of the Lord. There is that objective righteousness that Jesus purchased or earned for you. And then there is your new life, to walk in white, in purity. Now that's the provision, and that's what God has in mind when he calls you to be saved. And so I'm the servant tonight, and I am called to go out into the highways and the byways, into the streets and the lanes, and to call men, compelling them to come to this great provision. And who is the fool? Well, the fool is the person who says, but I just bought a piece of land and I've got to go and see it. The fool is the person who says, I've just purchased 5 oxen and I need to go and try them out. Or the fool is the person who says, I just married a wife and I can't come. Well, bring her with you. Why not? She's invited too. And alas, the message of the gospel is despised. Now, as the servant sent out to call men to this invitation of the gospel, what is my approach? Do I say, well, that's your decision. I'm fine with that. No, I'm not. Your decision is the decision of a fool. God says, I have provided salvation for you and fool, nothing to do but believe and receive. And you say, I'm too busy. My attitude is, you've got to come. You'll never believe what you're missing out on. I've got to show you that this is the most exciting, most wonderful provision that you'll ever know. And if you miss out on it, you'll regret it forever. I've got to have some attitude that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. This is the greatest message that you cannot afford to dismiss. And I can't leave you alone. I cannot but compel you. Why? Because of the greatness of the provision. Secondly, we need confidence in the wideness of the gospel invitation. Now, we have learned that there were those who were specially invited, those who were bidden. I did a little bit of homework on that word, on the word, the people that were bidden to this supper, and it simply means to call aloud. It's a loud call. And these people, it was not in the dark, it was not hidden from them, it was something that was made absolutely clear. They were bidden to this feast. The invitations went out, and these people were contacted in some way and individually invited to this supper. And I will take this tonight as the people in the church. Is it possible that you were born into a Christian home and into a gospel-preaching church? Is it possible that from your earliest days when you were learning to read, you were reading verses out of the Bible and you knew God's word and God's salvation? You were specially bidden. How? By providence. You just happened to be in the very environment of the gospel. And you, it seems, had your name on the very invitation. Now, these people, a bit like the Jews in history, have all the privileges and all the special dealings with God that others never knew. But no one can say that just because I'm born into a gospel church, that they have come to the gospel feast. You still need to be saved. And notice that these people who were specially invited came under the anger, the fury of the master of the house. Look again at verse 21. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things, then the master of the house being angry. Angry with the people that were specially bidden or invited, privileged. And these people who refused to come in the door to receive the supper, they were under the very wrath of the master. What a danger it is for anyone to grow up hearing and knowing the gospel and reject it. What an awful, dangerous situation to be in. And you will be eventually shut out under the anger of the master. Now, again, I don't want to push things too far, but I notice at the very end of the story that this story completely ends with this position, the verse 24, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Somewhere they crossed the line. Somewhere the offense was so great to the master of the house that again they would never be invited. I don't know where that line is for you. I don't know where that line is for men and women who know the gospel and reject it again and again. But somewhere, someday, God's going to stop calling. And you will be a doomed, lost soul, uninvited to the gospel feast. Can that happen this side of eternity? I think it can. The Bible talks about those who have a seared conscience, those who have, God will not always strive with man, and there is that danger. So that's the specially invited. Then also there is the generally invited. Verse 21, the servant now is to go out into the poor of the city. In verse 23, he was to go out to the homeless in the country. It doesn't seem that there was any names on these people's invitation, just the first person he met, anybody at all, the poor, the lame, the blind, the least, the last. Get them in. Invite them to come. So they are the generally invited. They were not notified in advance. They had no idea that this opportunity might arise, but they are bidden just as much as any other. And we're told in verse 22, yet there is room. And there is a great gospel statement tonight. What year is this? 2013. The years and the centuries have gone on. We're into now another millennia. And yet there is room. We're still preaching the gospel in our day. We're living in the day of grace, the day of opportunity. And while millions have already come, there's still room for more. And you're invited. And you are called to this great marriage supper of the Lamb. And let me tell you, it's a bona fide offer. If you come, you'll be served. You're in if you come. You don't need any other proof. Just come. And you will be received. There is, and this is not for Christian workers. This is for God's people who will think about compelling men to come and hear the gospel. This is for you tonight. There is no possibility of inviting a sinner to trust the Lord for salvation, and the Lord will reject them. No, never think on that a moment. This parable highlights this whole matter, that all who come will be saved. All who respond to the invitation will be received. At our men's prayer meeting yesterday morning, Mr. Rusma gave his testimony, and he happened to mention what really is one of his favorite verses. And I want to share that with you because it fits in perfectly to this very subject here tonight. And it's John 6:37. All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means for no reason. He will not cast you out for any reason. And this is the wideness of the gospel invitation. And I, as God's servant, minister, preacher, have every authority of the Bible and from the Lord to say to you tonight, if you come as a sinner to Jesus, you'll be saved, without a shadow of doubt. On the authority of John 6:37, you have an invitation to come. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me ask you, are you burdened about your sin tonight? Are you burdened about your future and your standing with God in eternity? Jesus said, Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the wideness of the invitation. Another great passage, and if I was asked to point someone to the Lord Jesus as Savior, I would probably use this passage, Romans 10:10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it goes on right to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the wideness of the invitation. And I can stand here tonight, I can go out, as I will this week, go to the care homes, on radio, or wherever opportunity allows, to invite men to believe the gospel, and it's a genuine invitation. Will you take it? Or will you be like these fools who said, please come. I'm here tonight to plead with you. I'm here tonight to beg of you, don't put aside this open, wide invitation to be saved by grace. Thirdly, we need to be prepared for men's response to the gospel invitation. You're going to be a gospel worker going out into the highways and the byways to compel men to come in. You've got to be prepared for the kind of response. And you will see, firstly, that there is a natural response. And that natural response is to make excuses. These are the natural responses of people to the gospel. Now note that they were not evil or immoral excuses or activities mentioned. They were all legitimate things. It's not wrong to buy a piece of land. It's not wrong to buy oxen. It's not wrong to have a wife, to get married and have a wife. These are all legitimate activities. But you know, when you go out with the gospel, this is the kind of excuses that you will receive. You will simply get the response, I'm too busy. Can't go to church this week. You just don't know my schedule. I have a family that does sports, and I got to be in all different places. I can't come. I have to go out of town on a trip. I won't be around for a while. I can't come. Or I have to rest up for the week, or I just don't have enough stamina for the job is so demanding on me. And every one of those excuses are as legitimate as what? Paying your taxes. There's other people that get so busy and uptight and so obsessed with all of these, I must get these things done. The other thing that is a natural response, of course, is procrastination. Well, maybe sometime. Maybe in a few weeks when I get through this, I will think about coming. And it becomes a bit of an art. Procrastination. Put it off to a more convenient season. J.C. Ryle said that open sin may slay their thousands, but procrastination slays its tens of thousands. And many people are still on that broad road to destruction because they are saying, I might consider the gospel, but not today. Not today. And it's that keeps you a sinner today, tomorrow, and the next day until the day you lose your soul. That is the message of the natural response of men. There's also a wicked response. And that is what got the master angry. There's a wicked aspect to this. And I refer here to this natural anger of the master of the house in verse 21. And I must say that as I looked and reread these verses, this shocked me. That this is the fury of an offended God. And how many there are, and they are going around saying, I have bought oxen, I have bought land, I have married a wife, I'm getting on with life, And all those seeming legitimate things, they're offending God, living under the anger of an offended God, because they will not accept his Son. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way." How much men need to know this message, that there is an fury in the heart of God to those that reject his Son. Now, I think earthly fathers and parents can understand that. Someone who rejects your child, someone who affronts your child, it's impossible to be pleased with them. And this notion that God is a God of love, he'll never get angry with me, it's wrong. You reject his Son, and God will be angry with you. This is the wickedness of this response that we read of right here. But praise God, there is in this parable a willing response from some. And see how there were a people who did come to this feast that was put on. What a wonderful and new event for these poor souls. They had no thought that on this day, on this occasion, that they would be coming from the poverty and the misery of life into this grand banqueting house and sitting with these nice, white, clean napkins and sitting under these tables loaded with food. It was like another world to them. I never thought this could happen to me. And you know, isn't that the testimony of every Christian? I never thought that I would be a Christian. I used to be living for the world. You know, last year I was in the world. I was serving sin. If you should have seen me then and see me now, you would think we're not even related. That's the dramatic change and often the surprising turn of men that come under the very power of the gospel. And so tonight we need to be encouraged that our labor is not in vain. And while there are those who will not come and God's wrath is against them, there are those who do come. And how thankful I am for the opportunity to preach to you tonight and to tell you this wonderful message of salvation so full and free. And while there's hundreds all around in this neighborhood who won't come, and I've knocked their doors, I've been out there knocking doors, I've given out invitations, I've tried to share the gospel with them on the doorstep, but then, well, a few have come off and on. But where are they tonight? But you're here. Some have come. And our work is not in vain. And every effort to compel men to come in under the sound of the gospel is a message that God will honor and God will bless. Are you willing for the work? Are you willing to be a faithful servant to go out into the laneways, into the streets, into the highways and the byways, and invite men and women to come and to hear the gospel? Number four, and we're soon done. We must be equipped in the manner of pleading with souls. I want you to see the ramping up of intensity in the invitations that went out. In verse 17, you have the word "come," and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come." And then in verse 21, after that great offense was created, the master said to the servant, "Go, go." And then in verse 23, after there was still room in the banqueting house, there is the command, "Compel them to come in." Now that word "compel" means gentle violence. Doesn't mean just to go up and knock the door and says, "Would you like to come?" "Oh, no, too bad. Sorry for disturbing you. go back to your daily task. Just forget I ever came to your door. No, as faithful servants, we are to compel men to come in. And it means putting a foot in the door. It means showing that you're not going to take no for an answer and be happy. And there's one thing I've always thought about at the door, that I have to be careful that I don't say to somebody, sorry for disturbing you. What kind of an evangelist gospel preacher would he be who goes to a door with an armful of gospel tracts and they say, no, I don't want that and I don't want you here. Don't come back. And we're to apologize and say, I shouldn't have come. Sorry for disturbing you. No. Madam, if you'll only listen for one moment and give me a little bit of your time to understand that here is the greatest need of your life. And if you reject it, it will be judgment, greater judgment. You read the old gospel preachers. They preached with fire, and yes, they preached with fire and brimstone, and they warned and they exhorted and they pleaded with men to come. We're to deal with men as if they were about to commit suicide. That's the advice of J.C. Ryle as I read this on the Gospels. Could you imagine what your steps would be if someone said to you, look, I'm just going out there now, I'm going to stand in the middle of the road till somebody drives over me? You'd raise the alarm. You say, hey, we've got to do something for this fellow. He's lost his mind. We've got to prevent this from happening. He's in urgent danger. Let's do something. And you go out there and you either stop the cars or you stop him. You take action. The same thing is happening in the gospel realm tonight as people watch the television, the Hollywood, the sin cesspool of this society. And if we don't warn them, they're committing suicide. They're headed for judgment, death, and ruin. Now, you may be counted a fanatic. You may say you have an overheated zeal. But it may well take some shock treatment to awake people to the urgent need. I notice that the master said to the servant in verse 21, go out quickly into the streets. After all, the hour had come, the doors were open, the meal was ready. This was urgent. And the gospel message is always to be treated with urgency. Think on the purpose of this parable. Why did the Lord Jesus even start to tell this? What was he trying to achieve by giving this story? Well, surely one thing that it must teach us tonight is the bigness of God's heart. That we serve a magnanimous God who is the great giver and provides such wonderful, everlasting salvation. And the other part is to show that we need to get out there and to bring men in. Now, how shall we do this? I have three little short things. Pray. Ask God to give you a burden for souls. If you don't already have that, you need to pray, Lord, burden me. If I'm going to be a faithful servant, I need a burden for souls. And then we need to labor day and night. We need to give ourselves to this work. How many people here tonight have a little Bible program called E-Sword? It's a most wonderful, helpful Bible program, but it's not only now got the ability to read the Bible either on your phone or your computer, but you also have the ability to read commentaries on it. You can download Matthew Henry and many other commentaries, and there's creeds and catechisms There are dictionaries and other things available, and many of them for free. Well, I did pay $4.99 for a particular one that I was interested in. And then also it has a book by Wormbrand, who was that evangelist in Romania to the Russians. Now, I don't know too much about Wormbrand. I know that at one point there were some stories that some of the associations he had were not good, that there was some concern about the genuineness of some of the statements that he was making. But tonight we'll take it at face value in the message that he was saying. And under the Nazi regime during the Second World War, Romanians were under the heel of Nazism, persecuted, and they started the underground church. And he said that that was just a preparation for life under communism. That when the Nazis retreated and the communists took over, that it was a brutal, brutal regime. And many people discovered that they could survive the beatings, the torture, and even the jail terms, and still continue the underground church. The hardest thing was that when church leaders compromised to join the ranks of the Secret Service, or they would put out literature that would heal not only that John the Baptist was a prophet and Jesus was a prophet, but that Stalin was a prophet, and just confusing and denying the very gospel. But the stories that he would tell of the hunger among Russians for the gospel, this is the thing that thrilled my heart. Russians who were brought up under communism and atheism would still pray. And that was always Wormbrand's defense when people came and said, we are communists, we are atheists, we don't believe in God. And he would just turn it right around and say, well, why do you still pray? And almost every time that would get to them. You see, God has made men with a quest for God, a thirst for God. And many people suppress it. But there still is in the heart of men the need for the gospel. And when we think of what underground churches and churches behind what used to be the Iron Curtain, communism, or in the Bamboo Curtain in China under communism, and perhaps today are still suffering, what are we doing? We're afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. Is it any wonder that the church in the West today is weak and losing? We need a new fire and a new vision. And we need to hear the Lord's voice to us saying, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And I gave you my interpretation of that word, compel. Gentle violence. Don't break any arms. Don't break any bones. But sometimes you have to bear the reproach and the wrath of men when you seek to persuade them that they need the Savior. Someone here tonight, and you're not sure if you're saved, you're not a Christian, you got to realize that we have a great Savior that we've got to tell you about. What kind of preacher would I be if you came through this church into various meetings and you never heard about the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for you and shed his blood for you? What if I told you you're okay as you are? Don't worry about your present state. No, I've got to warn you that if you do not accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Redeemer, and accept the great sacrifice that he has paid at the cross, if you reject that provision of God, you come under his wrath. And if you die in that state, you're lost in an endless, hopeless eternity without Christ. That's why I call you tonight. I compel you. Get right with God. Kiss the Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Oh, please don't put it off. Please don't put it off. Come tonight. And if I can personally help you, I'll take the time. May the Lord save your soul tonight, bring you to the cross. We have a final hymn we're going to sing tonight. A final hymn, Send the Light. Send the Light. 702 is the hymn number. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light. 702. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 anyhow. We'll see how we do in verses 1 and 2. Shall we stand to sing? Father, we give praise tonight for the opportunities to minister your word. Thank you for the freedom we have in this land. Thank you that we are not under a threat of life by speaking of Christ. Thank you for the freedom we have in our homes and here in our public church building. O God, let the light shine. Shine through us, O Lord. Use our lips. Use our testimony. Use our daily contacts. Grant, Lord, that we may be given power to compel men to come to seek the Lord. And, Father, again we pray that you will save the lost. Now bless us in the week to come and dismiss us with your favor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and always. Amen.